We're going to get into this message today, and then following the message, and we're just going to worship the Lord together. Just kind of turned it around today. I want to talk to you today about the Lamb, Jesus, the Lamb of God. Now, a lot of the information that you're going to hear today, some of you, maybe you are familiar with it. We have shared some of these things before. But some of you, maybe this is the first time you've ever heard these particular things that we're going to be talking about. But it was such a powerful revelation, such a powerful, to me, understanding of the scripture when these particular things became known to me and Pastor Cindy. And so we're going to start with Micah 5:2. Micah 5:2 is an incredible scripture, prophetic scripture that was written hundreds of years before Jesus came. Micah 5:2 says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." You know, one of the messages of that scripture is that God doesn't have a problem with small things in small places, that God will use and bring great things out of small places. That's one of the messages. But the main thing about Micah 5:2 to me is the fact that it's one of the many, one of the hundreds of prophecies that were given about Christ, the Messiah who would come, the one whom the wise men were looking for, the one whom the Jewish people themselves were looking for, but they didn't see him. They didn't know who he was. They didn't recognize him when he came. At least many didn't. But it's one of hundreds of prophecies, and I love this one because, you know, I love to talk about the fact that there are, you know, 300, at least 333 that I'm aware of, prophecies written in the Old Testament hundreds of years before Christ came that were fulfilled when Christ came and lived his life. And the chance of that happening is just so small, so tiny. And he literally fulfilled all 333 of those prophecies. There are more prophecies to be fulfilled about the future, but those ones about his time when he would come to this earth were completely fulfilled, and this is one of those. And I've had people say, one time I heard a guy say, well, you know, Jesus knew all them prophecies, and he knew what the Bible said, so he just went around doing all that stuff so people would think he was the Messiah. And I said, yeah, like, you mean like where he would be born? He just went around doing that. So obviously the Lord, and there's even more to it than just, you know, where he would be born, but very, very specifically, even the meaning of the names and so on and so forth. So Micah 5:2 is a beautiful scripture, and that's where we're starting today. But then we're going to go to Luke chapter 2, verse 4 through 12, and read a part of the nativity story. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes or cloths and lying in a manger." So Bethlehem was known as the city where spotless, pure lambs were birthed to be sacrificed for the sins of people. This is historically true and accurate. And so Bethlehem was about 5 miles away from Jerusalem. Literally, it was the perfect place where sacrificial lambs could be birthed and raised outside the city, because from there, you could actually literally see the temple. And from Jerusalem, you could see down to Bethlehem. It was the perfect place You could also, and understand, the temple is where those sacrifices would take place. But you could also see the hill on which the perfect final sacrifice would take place. You could literally see that from there. And so this innocent baby laying in a manger, he would lay down his still innocent life. And this part struck me many, many years ago. He would lay down his still innocent life for all who are bound in sin. You know, it's when you see a baby born, when you're holding a brand new infant, and you know that one thing that always comes to mind, even though they were born into sin because of the sin of Adam, there's such an innocence there. And we sense that about babies. They're so defenseless and so innocent. They've never committed any sin. They've never made any wrong choices. They just are so innocent. And yet, Jesus was just as innocent the day they nailed him to a cross as he was when he was born and laid in that manger. That's an astounding thing to me. And so I want to give you just a tidbit of uncommon information. The law said that the sacrificial lamb had to be the firstborn. And so, and notice what the scripture said about Mary and her baby, that he was the firstborn, right? The lamb had to be a firstborn, and they were closely watched in birth, and they were marked for sacrifice if they met the strict criteria. The criteria is they had to be spotless, and they also had to be a firstborn. And so the very stall where Jesus was born was probably, and I believe was, where those spotless lambs were birthed. Now, I want to read a quote from a man by the name of Tim Buck that did a lot of study in this. And he said, "Those shepherds knew exactly what to expect when the angel said baby Jesus was wrapped in swaddling clothes or cloths and lying in the lamb's manger." They knew exactly where the angel was talking about, because this is where they would go in and inspect the spotless lambs. And Jesus was the Lamb of God. And so on the first Christmas day, around 2,024 years ago, somewhere around that, an angel of the Lord directed the shepherds to the very place where they sacrificed those baby lambs to see, instead, a baby boy wrapped in the lamb swaddling clothes and being presented for inspection in a stone manger in a place called Migdal Eder. Now, we've taught about this, but it's such an unbelievable, I mean, when you look at how God lined all this out and how he put all these things together, how can anybody deny Jesus is the Lamb of God? And so forget everything you've been told about the baby Jesus laying in the manger and it looks like that little soft, cozy hay bale and the little wooden thing. The manger that he was wrapped in was actually a stone feeding trough like what we saw in the video, and located in this place called Migdal Eder outside of Bethlehem. Migdal Eder translated means tower of the flock. That's what it means. And it was a lookout post located just north of Bethlehem, the city of David, as we said, about 5 miles away. What made the tower special was that the bottom portion was used as the sheep care facility that served as a manger where Jerusalem's sacrificial lambs were birthed, inspected. And we know that historically that is true. More importantly, again, this is where we believe Jesus was actually born. Now, the one thing with the video that I think was a little bit off historically is that I don't believe they just went from the home into another room unless somehow that room was connected to the tower. But we know that there was no room for them in the normal place that people would stay. And it was such a busy, as we talked about this Wednesday night, such a busy, busy time and place where people all over, you know, the kingdom that were originally from Bethlehem, many who had moved away, all had to come back all at one time. And it was, I mean, that place was buzzing, and there simply was no place to stay, even with family. And yet they had to find a place where this baby could be born. And so It was no accident. I don't believe that Joseph and Mary purposely did that, trying to fulfill some kind of prophecy. I think the circumstances just led them to it, and not even knowing it, they were actually fulfilling prophecy. The place Migdal Eder actually first appears in Genesis 35:21, where Jacob buried Rachel after she gave birth to Benjamin. So this is all the way back in Genesis. Genesis 35:21. And in its early days, the Tower of Migdal Eder was actually a military structure, but in the time of Jesus, it had become what was known as the Tower of the Flock, where the Levitical shepherds would inspect the sacrificial lambs. Migdal Eder is the place where the spotless lambs were wrapped in swaddling cloths to be inspected for sacrifice at the temple in Jerusalem, inspected by shepherds. Now, back to Rachel and Benjamin. As Rachel lay dying, she desired that her son Benjamin would be called Benoni. If you remember that story, she wanted to name him Benoni. Why? Because it means son of my sorrow. But Jacob wanted to name him Benjamin, which means son of my right hand. And by the way, Benjamin won out. Okay, that's important to note, just a little note. Benjamin won out. But the mother's name was son of my sorrow, but the father's name was son of the right hand. And so does this sound anything like maybe you know of in Scripture? How about Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3, that says that Jesus was a man of sorrow? Let's look at it. Isaiah 53, verse 3. It says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. And this is, of course, a prophetic scripture about Jesus in Isaiah 53. And it goes on to describe his suffering and things. But what about Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 through 20? What does it tell us? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 and 20 says, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him, where? At his right hand in heavenly places. So what we see is you have both of those names represented in Christ all the way back in Genesis. And of course, we know in Genesis 3:15 is where the first prophecy took place, where it said that you would strike his heel, talking to the serpent, talking to Satan. You'll strike his heel, but he'll crush your head. And so all the way back, we have these prophetic things about this Messiah that was now here. And so regarding the birth of baby Jesus, we see in Luke chapter 2, verse 7, that he was laid in a manger. This was, a stone structure that Levitical shepherds would normally use to inspect the sacrificial lambs. Now, originally, the manger was actually a feed trough that began to be used for the purpose of inspecting the sacrificial lamb, because it was a safe place. They would wrap them up to keep them safe and put them in that trough or in that manger to keep other animals or anything else from bumping it or harming it, because it had to be spotless. Mary and Joseph, they're not sent to a first century Holiday Inn or even to the barn. As the Spirit of God led them, I believe, they found the only place that had any room, and that was the birthing place for the lambs that would be sacrificed. That place is called Migdal Eder. And so just imagine those swaddling clothes, by the way, they were for the lambs to protect them, to keep them from getting bruised, because they had to be without spot according to the law. Jesus is the lamb without spot and blemish. The scripture says that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 through 21. It says, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. For he foreknew before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So now let's talk about the shepherds on the hill that night. The angel of the Lord literally could have appeared to anybody, to, and even to everyone. And yet he appears to a group of people with a very specialized skill set, people who knew how to recognize a spotless lamb. Those shepherds were trained in inspecting sacrificial lambs in that stone manger of Migdal Eder. Luke chapter 2, verse 12 says, "This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." So the angel of the Lord directed the shepherds to the very place where that sacrificial baby lamb would be laid. But to their shock and to their joy, instead of a baby lamb, they see this baby boy, just as the angel described, wrapped in the lamb's swaddling clothes, laying in the stone manger. That's what the Christmas manger scene really should look like. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 10, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower." Everybody say strong tower. "The righteous run into it and is safe." Even that is a prophetic picture. Because when the Bible tells us that the name of the Lord is a strong tower, it's literally the same word, Migdal. And it's pointing to that well-known tower where Benjamin was born. Benjamin being the son of my right hand. During the Passover, thousands of lambs were brought in from the fields by the Levitical shepherds from the tower of the flock, Migdal Eder, through the sheep gate to be sacrificed by the Levitical priest on the altar of the temple. Luke chapter 2, verse 15 through 18. "When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the angels said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' And so they hurried off, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them." You know, there's more to that than just some shepherds walking in and seeing a baby in a trough. Those shepherds would have understood exactly what that meant, because they themselves had been waiting for this promised Messiah, this Lamb of God. As such, and John 1:29 is John the Baptist talking, and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And so as such, the Son of God is born at Migdal Eder, wrapped in the very same swaddling cloths used for lambs and placed in the very protective stone manger to be presented for inspection by the Levitical shepherds. And that's why the angel called the shepherds to inspect the baby Jesus according to the law of Moses. So how do I know that Jesus was born at Migdal Eder? There's actually more very direct scripture. The prophet Micah confirms with this, with the first verse that we read today, Micah 5:2, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler of Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." The word Ephrathah, by the way, means fruitful, which I find interesting. Ephrathah means fruitful. Jesus talked a whole lot about fruit, talked about bearing fruit, talked about being fruitful, even talked about the fact that every time we partake of the communion together, the Lord's Supper together, we read the scripture about when Jesus said, "I won't drink of this fruit of the vine again until I drink it anew with you in the kingdom of God." And talked about the fact that what he's really pointing to there is that the fruit he wants to drink from is not from a cup, but it's the fruit of our lives. The fruit of the vine, the wine that comes from our lives. That's the fruit he wants to taste from. But also the word Bethlehem means house of bread. I find it very interesting that Jesus was born. It was this manger that they used to put the lamb in for inspection. But originally, its purpose is a feed trough. And I find it interesting that Jesus is born in a feed trough. And Jesus says, if you're going to be my disciple, you're going to have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. If you're going to be my disciple, you're going to have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. He wasn't talking about cannibalism there, right? Jesus also said about himself, "I am the bread of life." So it's interesting to me he's laid in a feed trough. And so also, this place is also known as the place where Rachel died. which is also the place where, as we said, Benjamin, the son of the right hand, was born by the Tower of Migdol. And so Micah is telling us that the Savior Jesus would be born at the very same place Benjamin was born, Migdol Eder, and we have those two names for Benjamin, which also scripturally describe Jesus as well. That cannot be an accident. God put all this together. And so, again, there's more of the Christmas story there than most people understand or know. I don't know how anybody can say this book is just some natural book that's written by men, and, you know, how can anybody put their faith in what this book says? People who say that are people who have never read the book. People who say that are people who do not know what the book says. And they do not understand all the prophecies that have been accurately spoken and fulfilled. They do not know that. And so, although the world, listen, right now, the world's kind of rocking and reeling. I mean, people have a little bit of hope because in the United States, politically, some things seem to be shifting. But again, never put your hope in a man. Put your hope in Christ and Christ alone. And so, but this stuff is happening. You know, the world's reeling. People are at war. I mean, there's at least two pretty major wars going on right now in the world, plus all the other normal persecution and various things that are happening. And so, you know, just because the world is rocking and reeling today doesn't mean God's eternal throne is rocking and reeling, because it's as solid as it always has been. Amen? And so Jesus was referred to as a lamb once in the Old Testament. Let's look at it where he's referred to a lamb as a lamb, because we're talking about the Lamb of God here today. Isaiah 53:7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Jesus is referred to as a lamb twice in the Gospels. We see that in John 1:29. It says, the next day he saw Jesus coming, talking about John the Baptist, and he was coming toward him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And then again, in John 1:36, he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, behold, the Lamb of God. John knew exactly what the prophetic scriptures had said, and John knew exactly who he was. John knew the significance of it. In fact, I love the scripture that talks about when Mary meets John's mother, when they're both in, you know, Mary is pregnant with Jesus and John is in the womb of his mother, and when they meet, yeah, so John in Elizabeth's tummy leaped because even in the womb he recognized Jesus as the Lamb of God. That's an amazing thing to me. So then Jesus was referred to as the Lamb once in the epistles in Peter, where it talks about First Peter 1:19, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He's referred to as the Lamb 28 times in the book of Revelation. Now, we don't have time to go through all of that. I will let you look all those up. Let me just give you one. And this is in Revelation 5:11-12. It says, then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels, numbering myriads and of myriads and thousands of thousands, and with a loud voice saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I think, you know, in this Christmas season, what an affront it is to him. When you see everything that he went through to make this happen, what an affront it is to him for us to make Christmas about anything else other than him. And yet it's what people do all the time. When this was such an event, I mean, worthy is the Lamb. The fact that the Lamb came was such an event that thousands upon thousands, myriads of angels are shouting loudly, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And many people don't even want to give him just an ounce of glory, even on his birthday. We take his birthday, we hijack it, and instead of giving him anything, we just want to be takers. And I think about those boys, the story, it always impacted me, the story of those Moravian young men who were willing when they found out that there was a people on an island who were slaves, and the gospel had never been brought to them, and the slave owner was a very wicked man, and those boys said, look, if we have to sell ourselves into slavery to get to that island. See, there's a difference in the kind of Christianity most Americans have and the kind of Christianity that the Bible talks about. We look at the Apostle Paul, we see the Apostle Paul willing to go to prison and live as a prisoner just so he can reach people, so he can get to the household of Caesar. We've been studying that in the men's Bible study. So he can get into the household of Caesar and begin to win those people. He was willing to he himself become a prisoner, although he was innocent, so that he can win those people. Those two young Moravian men said, I'm willing to sell myself into slavery if I have to, so I can get to that island and bring the gospel message. And as they had boarded the ship, and the families were standing out watching them as they boarded the ship and were going across to that island, and the family standing there, some of them in tears and waving by, but they're so proud of these young men that they're standing for Christ. And to hear one of those young men from the ship say those words, may the Lamb who was slain receive the reward of his suffering. Where has that heart gone in the American church? And so he's the Lamb of God. He's the Lamb of God. And so for the shepherds to see a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes laying in a manger would have been an odd sight, of course, something they had never seen. But that sight shouts loudly to them and to all who hear the nativity story that this baby in that manger was indeed the spotless sacrificial lamb that would take away, carry away, wash away the sins of the people of the world who would believe in his name and receive the cleansing of his blood. It's a forever settled subject. So when the story was told in the first century, they would not only have recognized the humble significance of the manger. I mean, that's one of the things of significance about the manger, that, you know, he could have been born and should have been born, according to our standards, in a king's palace somewhere. The greatest palace on earth, but yet God chooses this humble place. But it wasn't just about the humble place. It was about fulfilling prophetic word that no one could ever deny, that Jesus is the Lamb of God, that he is the Savior, that he is the Messiah, that he is the Christ. And so again, there's all the spiritual significance about it. As we said, the fact that it was a feed trough and Jesus was the bread of life, and that blessing was the divinity, was that divinity was now living among men in the flesh, sent to meet our greatest needs. What are our greatest needs? Salvation and deliverance and healing. And he has provided all of that. Jesus was and is God's gift designed for just that purpose. He healed the leper in Matthew 8. He touched him and healed him. He stopped a funeral procession in Luke 7, and he raised the widow's son from Nain by touching his casket. In Mark 5, he took the daughter of Jairus by the hand and raised her from the dead. In his own words, Jesus gave a perfect description of his mission among men. He said, the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. Now understand that which was lost isn't just people. Of course, he came to seek and save people, but he also came to seek and save that realm of dominion that had been lost to the enemy and give it back to his people. Amen. The Son of Man had not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's what Jesus said about himself. So mankind has a lot of needs. It did then, and it does now. And Jesus was God's gift, literally designed to meet every single need. There is not a need that you or I can have that he and his coming and his death and burial and resurrection does not meet. But the Bible tells us, of course, in Matthew 6:33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. 2 Peter 1:3, his divine power has given us everything. Everybody say everything. You know, a lot of people think, well, I can't really serve God the way I should because I don't have this or I don't have that. No, the Bible tells us his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. It's all found in knowledge of him. And that doesn't just mean knowing about him. It just means knowing him. Amen. Philippians 4:19. My God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. John 15:16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Now, there he is talking about that fruit, right? Jesus knows where you are, and he knows how you feel. Let me give you a couple of more scriptures, and we're coming in for a landing. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Hebrews 4:15-16. Hebrews 4:15-16. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace. I want you to notice something in this. God's already done all the approaching that he's going to do. When God sent Jesus to this earth, God approached us. Now it's up to us whether or not we approach him. So it says, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. You know what I love about that scripture? It is both exclusive and inclusive. In other words, there is no other way. I am the way, the truth, the life. There is no other way. But thank God, within that scripture, it says, no one can come to the Father except through me. He's letting us know you can come to the Father through me. It's both exclusive and inclusive. And so it's up to us. He's done his part. He's pressed in. He has come. He made himself as low as he could possibly get. He got down, and before he died, he washed his disciples' nasty, stinky feet. He couldn't get any lower. And then he gave his life. He laid his life down. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So here's the thing. If you're lost, he's the way. If you're confused, he's the truth. If you're dead inside, he's the life. Why would anybody reject a deal like that? Amen. Why don't we stand to our feet? And I want to do something this morning, and this is kind of like whether you need it or not. I just feel led to do this morning. Did it in the last service. We're going to do it in this service as well. You know, people are always at different places spiritually. We have some people in this room that may be absolutely fired up. I mean, living for Christ. They know they're living filled with the Holy Spirit. They know they're living filled with his power. They know that there are no other gods before our God in their life, that there is no one that they've put above him. But there are people in this room that also may not be at that place. Maybe you've been struggling in your walk. I don't know. I don't know where everybody is. Maybe you've been feeling kind of far from God. Maybe there's some things that you feel are just out of place, out of whack. Maybe something just seems off in your life. Well, I want to pray with you. I'm going to ask you to pray with me. But this means nothing to you if you don't mean it in your heart. This will do nothing for you if you don't mean it in your heart. But I want to pray what, you know, many people call it a sinner's prayer. But a sinner's prayer, a prayer of dedication, a prayer of surrender to the Lord. And let's just all come into agreement together. And then we're going to celebrate our Lord and Savior. We're going to celebrate the Lamb of God who came. So today, why don't we do this? Just, if you would, just repeat after me. If you want to raise your hands, you can do that. But let this mean something to you. Mean it from your heart. Say, Father God, I come to you in Jesus' name. The only way that is available to me. I choose that way. I choose Jesus. I forsake my old life of sin. I forsake any hidden sin in my heart. I repent, Lord. I know that that sin is mine, and it was my own choice. I don't blame anyone else, but I receive your grace today. I come boldly to the throne of grace to receive that mercy, to receive that grace. Lord, wash me in the blood of the Lamb, the blood of your own Son. Wash me. Make me new. Give me a brand new start. Lord, I've been far from you, but I want to draw near. Lord, I'm asking you to forgive me for putting other things before you, including my own feelings, my own insecurities, my own doubts, my own fears, anything that keeps me from giving you all the glory you deserve. Lord, I surrender. Draw me close to you. My life is yours. I believe, Lord, that Jesus is the Lord and that you, God, raised him from the dead. So I thank you for your salvation. I'll live for you all the days of my life by your grace in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Micah 4:8 said, "And you, O tower of the flock, Migdol Eder, hill of the daughter of Zion, to you shall it come. The former dominion shall come." The dominion that was lost through sin shall come back. Kingship for the daughter of Zion. You know, God has given us dominion over anything and everything that he created. Remember, that's what he gave to Adam and Eve. That includes sickness, disease, poverty, fear, all of those things. Well, Father, I pray, bless your people and keep them. Cause your face to shine upon them. Be gracious to them. Look upon them with your favor. Fill them with your peace. In Jesus' name, amen.